This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We welcome you to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Today's program is the second part of our new series based on the book of Galatians called Gospel Matters. Please stay with us for Pastor Kramer's message, Don't Let Anyone Take the Amazing Out of Grace.
We're exploring the gospel of grace these days at Christian Crusaders and the difference that it can make in your life. Thanks for joining us for worship. We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we gather before your holy word this day to once again hear of your faithfulness and grace. And we also want to give you thanks for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our reading for today is a continuation of our series from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it and said that the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." Here ends our reading. Dear friends, both of my children, Sam and Martha, after attending college, went off to law school and eventually became attorneys. My daughter Martha attended a law school near where we live, so I had the great joy of one day watching her perform in what they call moot court. Moot court is where law students work in pairs and they try cases against one another in a court-like experience. It's quite an experience for me to watch her go to town on this. The other side set out their side of the case, and then her side had a chance to offer a rebuttal, and this is all heard by a team of judges who make a verdict in the end. My daughter's team won that day. It absolutely destroyed the other team's presentation. And I was course, gleefully amazed at her precise thinking and reasoning. We have a court-like thing happening in this letter to the Galatians that we're studying these days on Christian Crusaders. As I shared with you last week, Paul, the apostle called by God into ministry, started up many churches around an area called Galatia, which we know today as a part of the country of modern-day Turkey. He went into these communities and he would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would tell them what Jesus had done for them. Last week, I gave you a little formula which represented his message. It went like this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus died on a cross as a substitute for sinners like you and me. And then God raised him up again as an affirmation of his sacrifice on that cross. And a person is rescued by simply placing his or her faith in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He's done it all. Unfortunately, Paul had some opponents who were Jewish Christian teachers who came into these communities after he would move on to start more churches in other areas, and they told these Galatians that Paul hadn't really given them the whole truth. They basically said, he's lying to you. They turned around and taught these Galatians this formula: Jesus plus something equals everything, salvation. That's something that they said had to be added on, that was things like Jewish dietary laws, circumcision, following Jewish ceremonial rituals, and so on. If you're going to be a true Christian, they said, it's nice that you trust Jesus, but you have to do these things as well. And the people started to believe in this. The opponents actually hurled 3 points of attack at Paul and his gospel message. One, they said Paul must have dreamed this up on his own. Or, number two, someone along the way, like the apostles in Jerusalem, taught Paul these things, but he got it wrong. And three, they said, the apostles at church headquarters were not happy with Paul, and his message does not check out with theirs. So Paul, upon hearing these attacks, responds with attorney-like rebuttals in today's passage. Now, by the way, I hope you have your Bibles open as I take you through this argument of Paul's. He says, first of all, in his opening, I know there are some who are telling you that I'm all about just being a people pleaser, and I'm here to tell you that I'm not out to be a people pleaser. I play for an audience of one. I look only for God's approval. And in regard to those charges that have been leveled against me, I have one main thesis for you to consider. And it's this: my gospel is not of human origin. I didn't dream it up on my own. I didn't receive it from any other human source. And by the way, the folks at church headquarters are behind me on this. Number one, I received this message from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord himself. You know, he says, as part of his argument now, what I was before. You've heard I was doing terrible things against God's church. I was exercising violence against people. I was out to destroy anything that had anything to do with Jesus Christ and his church. Behind that, the foundation under all that was because I was extremely a religious Jewish person and very zealous about my Judaism. I loved keeping the rules. I looked at it as a great source of pride. I was amongst the religious elite. I was the top of my class when it came to being a good rule keeper and following the traditions. I was prideful that way. So I was not only nasty and mean, but I was prideful, and I was totally sold out to getting rid of this whole movement. Now, I want to ask you, by placing this picture of myself before you, do I sound like the type of person that could have dreamed up something like this gospel that I've shared with you? There's no way. I was so far away from anything like this. It had to have come from somewhere else, and it didn't come from a human being. It came when God came into my life and set me straight. And then he points them to the Acts 9 story of when his life was turned around by meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. He says, "But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Where did I get this gospel? I got it from Jesus Christ. God in his grace revealed his Son to me. And he gave me this calling to share that gospel that his Son revealed to me. So if you're wondering where this came from, it came from Christ, Paul says. I didn't dream it up. By the way, this is a perfect picture of God's grace, folks. This is a grace testimony. He says, "You know what I was like. I was terrible. I was horrible. I was doing terrible, awful things. And I was prideful on top of it all because of my thinking that I was needed to be the top rule keeper. Why was I called? Why was I rescued? God's grace. When it pleased God to reveal his Son to me," he said, "it pleased God to do it." Not because Paul was qualified, not because he was a good guy. It's grace. It was God's will to do so, his good grace. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God working powerfully on the mind and heart to change lives. And there is no clearer example than Paul, that salvation is by grace alone and not through religious performance. I like the way Tim Keller, wonderful preacher, puts it. "No one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel, like rule keeping, nor so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. Paul was deeply religious, but he needed the gospel. Paul was deeply flawed, yet he could be reached with the gospel. It's all grace." Now, Paul moves to his next argument. He said, "Do you know what happened after God gave, in his grace, gave me the gospel? I didn't go up to church headquarters," he says. "Instead, I went to Arabia for 3 years for quiet time and solitude with God to study and reflect and learn more that I needed to know in order to do the ministry that he was about going to be doing." He said, rebuttal number three, "You say my message doesn't check out and jibe with the other apostles in Jerusalem, and they are not behind me." He said, "After 3 years, I came to Jerusalem to church headquarters, and I got acquainted with Peter and even James, the Lord's brother, and they didn't have any issues with me. We share our own experiences with Jesus Christ." And Paul, in the middle of this, says, "And before God, I'm not lying about this. I'm telling you nothing but the truth, so help me God. These leaders were just fine with the gospel that I had." He said, "In fact, after I came back from meeting with them and began preaching the gospel around my home area of Tarsus, word got around the church headquarters and the churches around there that I, the persecutor of Christ's movement, was now a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And everybody at church headquarters, Peter, James, and John, and all the other Christians around them, were busy praising God for what was going on. They glorified God because of me, saying, 'Look what God has done with Paul and what he's doing.' And in case you wonder if they've changed their mind about me," Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, which I didn't read with you, he said, "14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem because of these characters that are trying to turn your head about my gospel. And I met privately with the leadership and I shared my gospel message with them." Why? "Because God told me to do that, and because I didn't want to have to face this opposition from these false teachers without the support of these brothers of mine in Jerusalem. So I went to them to get their support, to stand behind me against these false teachers. And you know what? They gave it to me. They gave it to me. Paul said, I went there for fear that this was going to split the whole church and ruin our effectiveness, because we'd have two religions at work here, two gospels, and there's only one. But there would be two things being taught, and it would be a mess for people trying to figure out. It would confuse everybody. There's one gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He feared a church split. And so he went to grab all the unity he could get to stand against these false teachers. That's what he's telling us in this passage. He said, I even brought a test case for them. I stood before them, a friend of mine, a Greek, who was uncircumcised. His name was Titus. I said, is he your brother or not? By simply trusting in Jesus. And they said, in the end, he's our brother. And they offered us the right hand of fellowship, their stamp of approval, so to speak, and said, we know that you have been called to do ministry with the non-Jews, and Peter has been called to do ministry with the Jews, and God bless you, and just remember to take care of the poor in your ministry. What's the bottom line here? Okay, we have three rebuttals. Paul gives them. I didn't dream this up. I didn't receive it from anyone. People, church headquarters love me. They like what I'm doing. And all of this has been given to me, not by anybody, but Jesus Christ himself. Paul didn't share all this simply to make himself look good or just to tell a nice story for us to go, wow, isn't that amazing? But he's actually seeking a verdict, just like a courtroom. This gospel which changed my life, he said, can change yours. So don't abandon it. There's an appeal being made here. Don't let anything or anyone take the amazing out of God's amazing grace for you. No Jesus plus. That's not gospel. That's the truth. So help me God, Paul is saying. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you might wonder, well, what difference does it make for my life to hang on to this Jesus plus nothing equals everything? And in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul says, it's the difference between freedom and slavery. He said, these folks that are standing against us want to take away the freedom that Christ gives. They want to put you back under slavery again. There's a cultural freedom in Christ. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to take on the cultural norms and traditions of your particular location in order to be a bona fide follower of Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes of his childhood. He said, I grew up in a church that drew sharp lines between the age of law and the age of grace. While ignoring most moral prohibitions from the Old Testament, we had our own pecking order, rivaling the Orthodox Jews. At the top were smoking and drinking. Movies ranked just below these vices, with many church members refusing even to attend something like The Sound of Music. Rock music, then in its infancy, was likewise regarded as an abomination, quite possibly demonic in origin. Other proscriptions, wearing makeup and jewelry, reading the Sunday paper, playing or watching sports on Sunday, mixed swimming, skirt length for girls, hair length for boys, were heeded or not heeded depending on a person's level of spirituality. I grew up with a strong impression that a person became spiritual by attending to these gray area rules. For the life of me, I could not figure out much difference between the dispensations of law and grace. Then he goes on to say, my visits to other churches have convinced me that this ladder-like approach to spirituality is nearly universal. Catholics, Mennonites, Churches of Christ, Lutherans, and Southern Baptists all have their own custom agenda of legalism. You gain the church's and presumably God's approval by following a prescribed pattern. Jesus plus something, what Paul is telling us, is baloney. It gives you nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It gives you emotional freedom as well, having this gospel. I run into people now and then who are living on a treadmill of sorts, of wondering, have I done enough? Trying to keep all the rules. Am I doing the right things? Does God love me? If I die today, do I think I go to heaven? I'm not sure because I haven't been a very good Christian. What an awful slavery to live under. Like Paul, let me help you. In Christ, you are forgiven, and you belong to Him. Hang on to that. There's a story, a true story, a book written into thin air by John Krakauer, about a team of people that attempted to climb Mount Everest. It ended up being a deadly, tragic experience. Many died. It was the spring of 1996. One of the expedition leaders named Andy Harris was one of those who died. He stayed on the peak of Everest too long after he got up there. And when he came back down, he was by himself and he got somewhat lost and mixed up and his oxygen was running out and the darkness was kicking in. And he radioed the camp, base camp down below, to tell them what was going on. And he said, I found this cache of empty oxygen containers. And they said, they're not empty. Take one and breathe in the air, the oxygen that's there for you. But he refused to believe them. And so he ended up losing his life. Jesus stands before us today in this gospel message of his. He says, here's life. Here's the oxygen, the canister that you need to really have life. It's the gospel of grace. Breathe it in and live. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your grace. It's amazing, and so are you. Amen. Now, as you go on your way, may Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, and within you to give you his peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and the internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray these messages on Galatians will help you remember that Jesus has paid the full price for our salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. As a nonprofit ministry, Christian Crusaders is dependent upon the free will gifts of our listening audience. Many people choose to remember a loved one with a memorial gift, which is sometimes given to remember a very special person on their birthday or another meaningful occasion. If you would like to make a donation in loving memory of someone, send it to Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Or you can call us toll-free at 888-MY-FAITH. That's 888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. We thank all those who support this ministry with their prayers and gifts. Christian Crusaders now broadcast over 30 radio stations in 12 states, Kitale, Kenya, shortwave in Europe, and on the internet, where you can find additional resources and past sermons. Visit us anytime at www.christiancrusaders.org. That's Christian Crusaders, all one word, .org. We are grateful you chose to worship with us today and pray you will join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota, and speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 80th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.